Go, if you will, in your Bibles to, let's do this. Let's look at a couple prophetic verses. Let's go back to Psalms first. Psalms 78. Psalm 78. So much of what was in Scripture. So much of what every prophetic prophecy in the Old Testament was fulfilled by Christ that had to do with him. Every single one. And the ones in the future, he will fulfill as well. And this Psalm 78 right here is a prophecy of please don't tell me I got the wrong one. I wrote down the wrong. Oh yeah, that's it, 78. Whew, thought I wrote down the wrong passage. In Psalm 78, this deals exactly with where we are in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, which is where we are. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus' ministry changes, and it was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years prior to that this shift would occur in his ministry, that a conjunction would be put at a certain point in his ministry, that there would be a but, and then things would change dramatically in how he taught. And he did that thousands of years after Psalm 78, verse 1. What's interesting here as well is that this passage was written by Asaph, who was the chief song leader in the temple, actually during David's time. But here in Psalm 78, it says, give ear. Notice the first two words, because when we start these parables out, Jesus starts out a shift in the ministry by making a definitive statement about something that we have to do. We have to do it. Gentlemen, you know what I'm talking about when I say the words selective hearing. Do you not? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about when I say selective hearing, because you know that your husband possesses it. Okay? Selective hearing is, I can hear what I choose to hear. And I can turn off everything else if I so choose to do so. And there are times where my dear wife will say to me, is your listening box turned on? She knows I can hear. Now, I do have some hearing loss. All those years on the range, my hearing is not good. And I'm constantly asking, and if I ever do that to you, that's why. I'm constantly asking her to repeat things and others to repeat things as well. I hear it, but I don't hear it. That's a hearing problem that is physical in nature that I will blame on firearms. I'm spending so much time on ranges. But there's another part of my hearing that has absolutely nothing to do with my eardrum or those little bones in there that do their thing. I can't remember the actual names of them. I can't pronounce them anyway. They have those weird names. But the selective part of my hearing is determined by what? My brain. Not by this right here. This is working fine, what I can hear. This is working fine. The problem is the brain tends to put a filter between this and this at times, where when the brain is concentrating on something else or chooses to concentrate on something else, even though stuff's coming in and hitting the drum and the bones, it ain't going up here to the cranium, okay? And That is selective hearing. And what Jesus deals with here is actually selective hearing. That's what he's about to deal with. He's about to deal with a group of people, both particularly the religious people and the Jews. He's about to deal with people that have perfectly good hearing, because by now he's healed everybody that was deaf in Galilee. Maybe that's why Jesus did all those healings. Ain't nobody deaf can say they didn't hear Jesus. So he's already taking care of all of the physical part, and the problem for the rest of his ministry is this: they're still not hearing. Why? It's to hear at a particular time is a choice. I sat in church for many, many years. From the time I was 17 until the time I was 37, I sat in churches somewhere. Some of those years were spent here. Nevertheless, the switch between the ear and the brain was turned off. I could sit in church and do a million things, nod my head in agreement, and not hear a word that was said, because it was a choice on my part. I was good at putting my mind in other places when I chose to do it, and a bomb could have gone off and it wouldn't have mattered. I'm not going to hear it because I've chosen not to. That is the problem here that we're going to run into. And that is why everything changes in his ministry. Because what Jesus is trying to do here is this: he is trying to get people not to get the wax out of their ears, but to turn on the switch between the ear, the head, and the heart. And that is why we switch from just plain, simple stating of facts and preaching to parables. Okay? Because the parable requires the switch to be turned on to get what he's saying. And that's a choice. That's a choice. There were men that sat in that fellowship hall yesterday that immediately, once Roy got up there and opened his Bible, turned off the switch. I can guarantee it. I can guarantee it. Our hope and prayer is that where there was some, I hope all of them did, but I know for a fact they all didn't. Because they didn't during Jesus' time, and they're not going to do it now, because human nature has never changed. It has never changed. And there were men that were there that listened, and there were men that were there that could hear and never heard a word that Roy said. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Who they were? Well, there's no way of knowing that. Now, as Jesus sat and taught, he could do it. Which is why he switched, because he could tell they weren't listening. The selective hearing was turned off. They wanted to hear. What do people want to hear? They want to hear what they want to hear. Okay? And when Jesus started teaching, it was something brand new. And at first, their ears were open. But then at a point in time when they didn't hear what they wanted to hear, the switch went off whether the ears were working or not. And that happens in churches every single time that we assemble. Here and elsewhere. It happens everywhere. It happens everywhere. So to say today that that's not happening here, well, it is. It is. And it wouldn't matter if I did cartwheels across this platform or shot hoops. Well, maybe if I did cartwheels, you'd start listening. I don't know. I wouldn't even attempt it anyway. My back is killing me from shoveling this week. Tempted to go see Doc John. No, just kidding. But this whole thing of hearing, and the very first parable that we get to, Jesus addresses it. He addresses it. He addresses the most important need of mankind. What is the most important need of mankind? To hear. Because you're not going to do anything else unless you do. You're not going to act on any other scripture unless you do. You're not going to deal with your sin unless you do. So the sin problem is a need. It is the need that determines whether or not you go to heaven or not. But the thing is, what is the need that occurs before that? That is the need that you open your ears. Because if you don't open your ears, you're never going to hear what you need to hear. And that is that you got a sin problem, you got to take care of it. They heard that yesterday. They heard that yesterday. But I guarantee you there were men that were sitting there. Turned on the selective hearing. Hey, if we're standing around at the gun table talking about the guns, or we're sitting there looking at all that food that was there, or we're sitting at the table talking about whatever all the, because, you know, whatever we were all talking about yesterday, I spent most of my time talking to Wyatt's boss. That guy's a talker. But, you know, they're all fine with all of that talk, but when Roy got up there, see, what happened? What happened to some of them? Selective hearing got turned off. Psalm 78 says, give ear. Asaph's not talking to deaf people. Asaph's talking to people that have perfectly good hearing. Give ear, he says. Turn it on. Turn it on. You know, when we sit down in here and we get into the Word of God, there is nothing on the face of the... A nuclear launch from Russia shouldn't matter. Because even if they did, in 20 minutes, we're all going at one time and we don't have to go to another funeral. Because where do you think one of the first places they're going to send one? Right on top of that hill right there. Ronnie, sorry, buddy, but you're going before I am because the blast wave will get to you before it gets to me. Sorry, Matthews, but you're out of here. Actually, where are you? No, you two are first. Matt and Ed. But guess what? Within milliseconds, I'll be right behind you. They'll be next, and then, you know, and we'll be behind them. And you know what? I'm good with that. No amens? I'm good with that. Wouldn't it be neat if we all went together? No more funerals. No more caskets. No more mourning. No more pain. No more suffering. It just goes in one quick whoosh. I'm good with that. I would stand there and watch it coming through the stratosphere. Come on, baby, you're going too slow. He says, give ear. Oh, my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen to this. I will open my mouth in a what? Parable. Who's talking here? Is it Asaph? No, sir. It's not Asaph. It is Jesus then prophesying what he's going to do in the future in Matthew chapter 13, where we are right now. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, who is he? You know, the only thing I don't understand that the King James translators did, that I don't understand why they didn't do this? What is that? What do you think might be a question for me here? And he said, who is he? Why didn't they capitalize that H there? You know? Yeah. I that's the only thing I don't understand. Why anytime he or him mentions one of the when I'm texting you and I'm talking about God, I'm capitalizing it. Yes. Isn't that the way we do it? That's the way I do it. If I text you and say he when I'm referring to God in a text, I can't help but capitalize it so that maybe it's not proper English, but frankly, I don't care. I'm going to give God his due in that regard. But right here, the he and he said, and you get it from the context. I realize they probably, because the context is the Lord, you already know that, so they're going to do it in the King's English. And they did that. But it says, and he said, and that's God. He, go and tell this people. What's he say next? What's the command to the people? What is the need of the people? What is the most important thing for the people at this point? It's the most important. It's always been the most important thing. When God said in the garden, don't eat that tree. Did Adam and Eve have their selective hearing on or off? I wonder sometimes. Was that just an afterthought? Don't eat of that tree. I don't know. I wasn't there. But he says here in this verse, hear ye indeed. He's putting emphasis on not just the drum and the bones functioning properly. He's putting emphasis on whether or not what's getting here gets to hear and hear. Hear ye indeed, but notice here, this is prophetic now, and understand not. And understand not. And seek ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. Now, what is a heavy ear? I think we can explain that. I think, as a matter of fact, it's pretty easy to explain. It's selective hearing. That's what heavy ears are. It is an ear that is what? What is heavy? What is heavy? It's an ear that's overloaded. Overloaded with what? Overloaded with what? I'll tell you what it's overloaded with today. Influencers. Facebook friends. Influencers. Media. Politics. Conservatism. Weather. Health. It's overloaded with all of that stuff. That's what the ears are overloaded with. I would venture to say that our ears, even our ears, are heavy. if we allow them to be. If we truly allow them to be. Our ears are heavy. Make their ears heavy. You know what God says? If you're not going to turn on the switch, I'm going to help you leave it off. That's what he's saying here. You know what? God's not going to make us hear. He's not going to make us hear. The will is something that was given to us in the Garden of Eden, and God will never take it away. God can take a lot of things away, but he will never take the will of man away from him. And here he says, "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes." They can see. And hear with their ears and understand. I'm sorry. Make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Those are, would you agree with me that those are hard words? Would you agree with me that it almost sounds like there that God is saying, you're not going to believe because I'm not going to let you. What would get a people to that point? What would get them to that point? What would get a people to the point where God says, I will turn them over to a reprobate mind? It is the same thing, just different words in a different age, but it's the same thing. To be turned over to a reprobate mind is to be right here in verse 10 of Isaiah. It is no different. It is a point where people have said no for the last. God has boundaries. We live in a society today where there are no boundaries. You can do whatever you want. Minnesota is a perfect example of that. But God has boundaries. And he says here in this verse that if you cross my boundaries, you're not going to see anymore, and you're not going to hear anymore. If you say no for the last time, I don't know when that no is. There were men that said no yesterday. But I'm going to be honest with you. I said no for quite a few years. Until April 4th, 1999. But the Holy Spirit impressed on my heart that night that had I said no that night, that was my last shot. Oh, I've had arguments with Baptist evangelists and particularly evangelists and revivalists about this. You can be saved up until the day you die. Yes, if you can hear that day. And only if you can hear that day. But if that hearing has been shut off by God at a particular time in your life, you're wasting your time at their bedside. Yes, sir. Now, does that mean we don't try? No. Because we don't know. I'm not God. You can't know exactly when that happens. I do believe with some people you can. I'll tell you, one group of people, I believe you can see it as plain as day. When a sodomite says, God made me this way, they're done. Mm-hmm. Amen. I don't care what anybody says anymore. They're done. Amen. That to me is blasphemy to God on par with what the Pharisees did. God made me this way.
And God's good with it.
No, he's not. You've crossed that line. And you know what? You're not going to hear anymore. You're not going to see anymore, particularly spiritually. You're done. Your fate has been sealed. You know what? That's not something to tamper with, is it? The sealing of someone's fate is not something to play with or to trifle with lightly. And only God knows when they cross that line in the sand. But there are people that do it all the time. There are people that do it all the time. Does that mean we don't love them, pray for them? I have a family member that made that statement. Do we still love him and pray for him? We sure do. But he made that statement. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. The people in Matthew chapter 13 had not only heard, they had what? They had an advantage on us. What did they get to do? They got to see the raising of the dead, the giving of the sight to the blind, the hearing restored, demons cast out, withered hands restored. They saw creative acts. They saw God in the flesh actually creating. Yet, they still switched it off. So, what happens? They cross a line in the sand, and Jesus' teaching totally changes. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. I thought I would get through the introduction a little quicker, but no. Will this help you with the parables going forward?
Yes.
It's helped me because I was confused about the parables. Years ago, I was like, what's the deal with this? But I didn't really study it out. And after reading the prophetic verses and then reading what the people were doing, it makes perfect sense what Jesus is doing here. I'll be honest with you. I'm confessing I am. I'm telling on myself here, but if someone preaches a message that's a 1, 2, 3 point, same verses that everybody else has used all my life that I've heard. And I know what the next point's going to be, and I'm already turning in my Bible because I know where the next verse is going to be. If that happens, guess what my selective hearing does? And this is after I was saved. I'm serious. It goes twink. What I've always admired is any preacher who will make me think. And my goal, I've asked God to give me the skill that I don't possess to make you think. Because if you sit here every Sunday and you turn it off, stay home. Stay home. I'm serious. Stay home. And I say that for myself too. Because just getting together ain't it. This ain't the Lions Club or the Rotary or the Moose. Okay? This is an assembly of people who are worshiping God and being challenged by His Word. His Word, not mine. And if we're not careful, We can settle in to just ritual and routine. You say, Baptists? We got so much Catholic on us sometimes, it's scary.
Yes, sir.
It would do us good to get in the pressure washer at the wash downtown, turn that baby on, turn that hose or that high pressure hose around and wash some of that off us. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. I'm going to read the companion passages. That way you guys don't have to keep flipping back and forth. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Luke chapter 8. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Verse 2 of Matthew. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, before we go any further, I just want to note that, remember now, this is a continuing day that occurred back in the house where Jesus got interrupted by family. Remember? I know it's been a couple weeks. It seems like a month, didn't it? Oh, man, not good. But he was in the house, teaching in the house, and it is believed by a lot of Bible scholars that he went into the house just to possibly take a break. I don't believe that, because I don't believe Jesus ever took a break. Some of them said he resorted to the house in order to recline for a bit and eat. And it's possible that he went in to eat. But guess what the crowd did? Boom. They followed him into the house. So that they were, most of those houses had little courtyards. The courtyard would have been full. And the street was full because his family couldn't get in there for the press. And he was teaching them inside. Yet the people continued to come. And let me ask you this. If you were out on the parking lot and I'm talking to you, but you were out there, could you hear me? No. And Jesus knew that. He knew that. But this is followed. Following up on the actual sin unto death of particularly unbelief on the side of the religious community, so that when the interruption occurs, Jesus actually is, even though he said what he said about his family, do you know what he did? He still went out of respect to his family, and addressed whatever they wanted to talk to him about. He did that. Yet I believe when he got outside and saw what was there, his thing was change of plans. Change of plans. My audience isn't just in here. I got all these people out here. All these sheep with no... Yeah. So, instead of knocking it off for the day, because he'd already been teaching, it's tiring, isn't it, Pastor? Pastor and I have talked about this. When you get up here, I'll be honest with you, I'm tireder, and I think it's more mental. It's mental weariness. When you get done in the pulpit, you go back home on Sunday, and you just feel like a wet dish rag laying in the bottom of the sink. You all know what that is, don't you? That's kind of what you feel like. I shoveled enough snow this week to last me another lifetime. And I don't want to shovel anymore. But I'll be honest with you. I'll be tireder when we're done here than after shoveling. Now, my back hurts like crazy after shoveling. I don't get that from preaching yet. I mean, I haven't done cartwheels across the platform and don't plan on it because I don't want to be injured, but it just drains you, it wears you out. How long had he already been teaching? And here's another thing. Now, I don't sense it today like I do sometimes. There are times, messages, and subjects where the oppression of the enemy comes upon me while I'm in that pulpit, and you guys will never know it. You'll never know it. You'll never experience it. But it is like, it's like 2 tons of weight on you, pressing, trying to push you right through the pulpit into the basement. You can't explain it. It's just one of those things that happens. Normally, it's when you're preaching on hell, you're preaching on the devil, or you got a lost person sitting in your service that's in the valley of decision. And that's when it happens so many times. And Jesus had just experienced that. He was called the devil by devils. Those men that were in, that were there at the time, he was under great opposition during that teaching. He had taught probably a good part of the day, and he goes outside and sees a multitude and says, "I'll see you guys tomorrow, same time. I got to take a break." Does our Savior do that? Aren't you glad he don't take breaks? On April the 4th, 1999, I am so glad Jesus didn't take a break. I'm glad the Holy Spirit didn't take a break that night that I sat in that pew. That song, "Do Not Pass Me By." I'm so glad that night he did not pass me by. And Jesus doesn't take a break here. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. He got outside, he saw the multitude, and where is best to address them? Either up on the mountain on a rock or down on the beach. And he does it time and time again in his ministry because he didn't
have these things.
He didn't have these things. And when it says multitude, I mean, it's not just a few people. I believe it was thousands. How do you speak to thousands without amplification? There's ways to do it, that it'll work, that are natural. The hill, the mountain is one, and on the beach, particularly out off on a ship. I remember I used to duck hunt across from another blind on the other side of Furnace Bay. Furnace Bay is probably a quarter mile across. Quarter mile. Here to Graceham would be the other side of Furnace Bay. And there were duck hunters on the other side. And early in the morning, we could hear what they were saying, and I'm sure they could hear what we were saying. Because we hated them and they hated us because we're both shooting the same ducks. You know? I know hate's a strong word. But at the time, we did. Like every now and then, we'd launch one over that way, you know, hoping the shot would get all the way over there. But they were on the other side, but you could hear them talking because the sound just, you could actually hear whispers. You could hear them talking all the way across that quarter mile stretch of water. That's why Jesus did this. Look at verse 2. "And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." You know, I kind of like that. Y'all stand up. No, I'm just kidding. Don't stand up. But I mean, you wouldn't have a problem falling asleep right now, would you, if you were standing up? I mean, that's what everybody was doing. They were all standing on the beach, and he was sitting in the boat. Now, one of the reasons he sat in the boat was this. You don't stand up in a boat, do you? Not unless it's the right kind of boat and you got your sea legs. But he's going to be in there for a long time, and he's going to be standing in the boat. So he sits in the boat. "And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." Chapter 4. And in chapter 8 of Luke, verse 4, and then we're going to go to verse 3. It says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city," here is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalms and in Isaiah. Particularly the prophecy in Psalm, because it actually mentions the word parable. Okay? This is the first time in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Matthew, that the word parable is used. It is first mentioned. Everything changes right here in his ministry. And there's a reason for that, and I'm going to tell you that first. Because I'm not going to have time to get into the soils today. That would have been last Sunday when it was snowing. But here he says, and when much people, now you're not there, it's Luke 8, and when much people were gathered together and were coming to him out of, notice this, out of every city. You can take a guess at the number. I'll take a guess at the number too. I don't know. It's thousands. It's thousands. You know, Jesus walked out of that house, and even though he couldn't see them, he could see, even though the eye couldn't see them, God could see them coming from the other cities. And he's like, change of plan. No break today. It's time to get at it. There's just too many people. There's too great a need. I'll be honest with you, there's a great need today. There's a dearth of truth in our land. Baptist churches are falling away, so who's preaching the truth? When you've got some of these other religions, particularly, I've noticed lately, the Episcopals doing what they're doing and saying what they're saying. Let me tell you, what is the hope for America when these other religions are spouting nothing but progressive liberalism out of their pulpits instead of giving people the Word of God? Amen. We're in big trouble. And he spake by a parable. Verse 3. That's where you are. And he spake many things unto them in parables. Now Matthew's shooting ahead a little bit because Matthew's already experienced this. He is now documenting it later on. But he's telling us the change of pace, what's going to happen now as far as parables are concerned in the teaching of Christ. And I'll tie that in a little bit with what I've told you already this morning. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, and then Mark 3, or chapter 4, verse 2 says, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, God's doctrine. These parables contain what? They're not Aesop's fables. They're not ancient proverbs of wisdom. Okay? These parables contain doctrine. Know that. And then he says over in the other verse in Luke, he immediately goes into verse 5 where he talks about the sower. Now, how do I know that this is the first time? He has used some parabolistic illustrations prior to this with the house on the sand and the house on the rock. Not a parable, but an illustration that's kind of parabolistic there. It's got doctrine in it as well. But here is the big shift in his ministry as far as how he teaches to a group of people who don't want to hear what he has to say. So, being God, he changes things up here. Look down, and I'm going to skip down. I'm going to totally skip the parable because we're going to come back to that, but we cannot do it today because the parable itself is at least 50 minutes, maybe less. Because I've got the introduction done. So maybe we'll be good next week and nobody's roast will burn. All right? Verse 10. No, let's go to verse 9. We'll come back to verse 9 during the parable. At the end of the parable, he says, who hath ears to hear? Were there any earless people there? He healed all of Galilee. Were there any non-hearing people there? He healed all of Galilee. Everybody standing on that bank was in perfect health. Because it doesn't say he does any healing here. He doesn't need to. He's healed them all. They're already healed. They're in a perfect condition to hear everything that he says. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And over in Mark chapter 3 says, and he said to them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he says over in Luke chapter 8, the exact same thing. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Luke 8:8, he says, and each writer said exactly the same thing about what he said that day. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. My contention today is this: when it comes to anything spiritual or the gospel, there are people that have ears to hear that will not hear. They won't hear. They turn off the switch for whatever reason. Maybe they were hurt. They went into a church and we got bad press over at Maranatha one time because some woman came into the church and she said, nobody shook her hand. Number one, she sat in the back. Number two, she was the first one out of the church. Yeah. Really? Really? That'll never happen here. I'm not worried about that. You all do good with visitors. You all do good with visitors. And there's no visitor that's going to leave here that has not been welcomed, greeted, and shown that Christian love that we should show. Now, what we talked about the other night's a whole different ball game. Okay? So don't get those two things confused. There's a time and a place to do that, and I'll do that when the time comes if necessary, but I'm just talking about visitors. Samuel, when you guys first came here, what do you think? Did everybody greet you and do right in that regard?
Yeah.
Sure they did. And Samuel's told me that. He's told me that. Exactly. And that's what we should be doing in that regard. Here, notice something. Verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, this is why I know this parabolistic teaching is starting now. These guys have never said this before. Okay? The disciples, right after this parable, come to him and say, why are you doing this? So, can we say there's a major shift here in how he teaches?
Yes.
Absolutely. There's a major shift in how he teaches. I'll be honest with you. If there was a huge influx of lost people that came into a service, do you think I would shift a little bit in how I'm teaching?
Yes.
Yeah, I do. I do. I had a lot of things that I was going to teach on that Wednesday night that young lady and her mother came, and if you were here, you know I shifted gears. They got the gospel again. I don't need to give the gospel to you, but they were here, and I shifted gears a little bit. I'm not going to do that every time, because I have to feed the sheep. That is my first and foremost responsibility. But the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parables? Why are you doing this? A parable is an example or an illustration similar to a proverb. A parable means a comparison between two things. And in the parable that we're going to study next Sunday, it is a comparison between soil and a man's mind slash heart. I can't go there the whole way with the whole heart thing, the four hearts. I'll tell you why. Where does information first go? It goes right here first. It goes to the mind. It doesn't go to the heart, the will, first. It goes to the mind, and the mind is what processes it. The mind is actually what processes it. It's the will that flips the switch on and off. I don't like what I'm hearing. Come. But it's the mind that it goes to first. And we're going to talk a lot about the mind when we talk about the parable itself. Because the information that Jesus is giving them is going into the minds. The heart will make a decision when it's done, but the mind is processing it first. And whenever I preach, your mind's getting it first, and you're deciding what you're going to do with it. Here he says, he answered and said unto them, verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Why is that? I got to admit that there were times years ago where, you know, because I'll be honest with you, most pastors end at verse, or particularly evangelist, end at verse number 9. You'll never hear 10, 11, and 12. Particularly with evangelists and revivalists, you'll hear the parable of the soils, right? But you won't hear the disciples go, what are you doing after that message? Because they've got to have that long invitation and do the whole evangelistic revivalist thing. But the key to the parable and the parables that follow is answered in these verses right here. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And if you just took that verse right out of the Bible, you could say God picks and chooses who he wants to be saved. And the Calvinists probably hang their hat on that verse. Okay? But we're not Calvinists. I'm not a Calvinist. Because the context will answer the questions that my mind has about this. You mean to tell me God's not giving me the truth? He's hiding it from me? Yes and no. It's in the next verse. Verse 12. Read it with me, okay? Look at this. I want you to think. If you ain't thinking, I ain't doing my job. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. What is the answer to the parables? It's one word. What is hath? What is hath here? It is a riddle. Took a lot of reading. I did a lot of reading to get to this. It's faith. It's right in our face. It's faith. This is the faith that's talked about in Hebrews. It is faith that brought people to our church. It's a seed of faith that took the nobleman over to see Jesus and say, come home and heal my son. It wasn't the saving faith, remember? But it was a seed of faith. There's a healer. There's a man who can fix my son. I have the faith to get on my horse and ride there. Whether or not he had the faith at that point in time to believe that Jesus is God, I don't think he did, because he said, you can't heal him unless you come to my house. Who had that kind of faith? The centurion, right? No, I don't want you even to come. Just speak the word. See, there's two different degrees of faith there. And he says here this. For whosoever hath faith. You can put that word right in there. Otherwise, it's a question. Whosoever hath what? God never has questions in the Bible. He's not the author of confusion. It's faith. For whosoever hath faith, to him shall be what? Given more. You think you got your faith all on your own? Do we think we got our faith all on our own? If we do, we're trusting in ourselves. Faith is a gift. There's a kernel of faith that pushes us in the direction of God Almighty and His salvation and His Son. But it is God who grants us repentance unto life. It is the Word that gives us the faith. That's not something that I conjure up and manufacture, and then all of a sudden I'm saved because I conjured up enough faith. And I'll be honest with you, if you let that one rattle around in your noodle long enough, it'll cook. Because there's some things we just have to believe. And that's what faith is. That's what faith is. So why is he teaching in parables? He's teaching in parables because the people that come to hear those parables that want something more than a king and gold and roam outside of the country are going to get more from him. That's what they're going to get. If you come here for community and to worship with other people and simply have fellowship with one another and do this a couple times a year, then you don't have it. You don't have it. It doesn't come that way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if my faith increases, what's doing it? Me? No. It is how much time I spend with God and His word. Amen. There's where it comes from. Why don't we have faith today? Why can't we trust God today? I'll tell you why. O ye of little faith. But you know what? The people with a little were better than those with what? None. Because those with none turn it off. And then there comes a point in time where he said, what does he say there? What does he say there? There comes a point in time. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given. The ones with faith would meditate on and ponder on his words. And as they did that, the Holy Spirit was at work even then. To think that the Holy Spirit only came on the scene at Pentecost is garbage. He indwelled at Pentecost, but his work with people has been from all time. Amen. So that when you exhibit faith, he is going to come and give you more in that regard. And that's what he does here. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given. And who gives that to us? It is the Holy Spirit that gives that to us. It is the Holy Spirit that allows you to understand as you read your Bible. Now, Frank does this all the time to me. He tells me new things that God gives him. Often he'll tell me that. You know, God showed me this in his word this week. I never saw that before. Who gave it to you, Frank? The Holy Spirit did, didn't he? That's exactly right. James has told me the same thing. Who gave it to him? Did they just pull it out of the air? Did they drum it up out of their own selves? No, God gave it to them. Just like he gives it to us. But here's the thing. And they'll have more abundance. But the verse didn't end there, did it? But whosoever hath not. There were men that walked out of that fellowship hall yesterday with hath not. Sadly, there were. I would like to believe that there was a kernel of it that brought them there. Wouldn't you? And I do believe that. And I trust God for that. I believe that there's a kernel of it that is there that even brought them there, or I don't believe they would have driven onto the property of a church. Right? So to despair over, oh, we didn't get any decisions yesterday. Nobody came to me afterward. I'm not despairing over that because I believe this. If any of those men there had faith, had a kernel of faith, God will give them more if they truly seek it. Is that choosing? I don't know. Me and Spurgeon have to talk about that one. But I know this. The last part of the verse is the tragic one. It's the tragic part. Because to deny what God has offered to you means he's going to do what? He's going to take it away. You can't take these verses out of the Bible. You can't make me a heretic by saying that at a point in time, God says, I'm done. Because he is. Because he says that. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. So the kernel that sent those people to the beach could be taken away from them. Couldn't it? According to this. And I believe every time somebody says no, it's not good. It's not good.